Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together. We thank you for the freedom we have in this nation to do that, recognizing that really it's the purpose of the nation to provide those freedoms, because the point of our life on this planet is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And that's the only way that that's possible is by attending local assembly where we receive the Word of God that tells us what we need to know about our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for it, which is our purpose for being on this planet. That is to glorify you by means of your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information is communicated, will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study of the doctrine of freedom for John 8:32 and Galatians 5:1, where we see that Jesus came to bring truth, because remember, he was the personification of truth, and he was the way, the truth, and the life. So everything about truth is embodied in Jesus, his person and his thinking, which is the mind of God. And it's only through truth that we've noted that only through truth that we can actually have freedom, and actually everything that we want in life, everything that anybody wants, comes from truth. And truth comes from Jesus. So we noted that positive listening to any aspect of God's Word of truth creates freedom, because God imputes grace through the divine decree to bless positive listening to truth and discipline negative listening to truth. And of course that principle there is James 4:6 and Lamentations 3:21-23. Lamentations actually describes how the decree works, where God imputes grace every day and it's renewed every day. So that's basically a picture of the printout of the divine decree, which God determined in eternity would convey the appropriate his appropriate integrity to the circumstances of life in the devil's world. And so he foreknew every potential situation, and he dealt with that with his word through the decree. And so all blessing then ultimately comes from God under various categories of his will, his directive will, his permissive will, etc. So God allows people to function in negative volition and still receive certain categories of blessing. The purpose for that is to provide people with the space to have to make an adjustment to his integrity. Remember, God's objective is that all people be saved and come to the epinosis, or the full knowledge of the truth. So he has to give us the space to adjust to that, because the natural man has no capacity for that. In fact, it's antithetical. The natural individual, that is the individual minus God, the Holy Spirit in them, the unbelievers, are automatically, by virtue of their status quo in Adam, tied to Satan's negative volition. And when Satan became the ruler of the world, humanity was incarcerated under that rule, and remains so until they are freed, or walk out into freedom through the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, of course. So, you know, that which we celebrated here recently. We noted that positive listening to divine establishment truth provides temporal human freedom. Positive listening towards the truth of the gospel creates spiritual freedom, which is really the basis for all real freedom. And positive listening to the truth of Bible doctrine creates the experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual advance. So the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ provides the means of actually utilizing the Word of God. Because up to that point, you simply have it available in a general sense for certain kinds of freedom, limited freedom. In other words, it's the establishment provides an environment where, so the tyranny doesn't become oppressive. Now, we have a world today, and we're going to start talking about nations. And we're going to note that there are free nations and power nations. And free nations are nations which have oriented to aspects of divine establishment, and thereby have created a envelope of freedom for their citizens. And Paul said in Romans that this information was given to the Jews, as a result was an advantage to them. But the Gentiles had determined it empirically. So there's certain cultures, such as the Greeks and the Romans, who followed the Greeks and followed their culture to a large extent, who developed systems of freedom empirically. So they determined, I mean, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't as good as Israel's. I mean, nobody, we're going to note that. Nobody was as good as Israel, because Israel had the whole scope of the system, as well as the true God. The Greeks and the Romans never had the true God, so they could implement aspects of freedom, but they couldn't implement the whole picture. Whereas Israel, on the other hand, had the whole thing handed to them. That was God's grace gift to them as a result of their identity with Abraham, as we'll note here shortly. Establishment, therefore, establishes freedom, or truth establishes freedom within the national entity in the devil's world. See, the whole point here is for freedom to exist in the tyranny of the devil's world. See, that's the challenge that God has. He's created an environment which places him at a disadvantage. Now, if he wasn't, Satan would have no chance. So he gives Satan the advantage by prepositioning mankind under Satan's control with negative volition to God. So you can't set things up about any more adverse than that. And then his plan reaches into that tyranny and that darkness and brings truth and light. So that's why Jesus came and, of course, we defeated the whole system on the cross, that Satan's entire system, which is why the cross is the strategic defeat of Satan. And everything else is just a matter of time before the reality of that is determined. You know, God just is waiting for you and for me and all others who are given the opportunity to grow in God's grace and knowledge to come along and take advantage of it. Under the principles of divine establishment, every person has free volition, so they have the right to be wrong. That's an important concept. But when their negative volition metastasizes to the point where they meddle and violate God's given freedom, privacy, or property of others, their free negative volition becomes criminal. So there's limits to criminality. And God has probably talked about, we've talked about criminality and the fact that there's responsibilities regarding criminality. Now, our responsibility as individuals is to forgive. In other words, when we're wronged, we're to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's the baseline for our relationship on an individual basis. However, when negative volition goes into criminality, then the national entity has responsibility to bring judgment on criminality. And it's our job, again, as an individual harmed, to take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven and leave it there, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that's for our benefit. Because if we get hung up on anger and resentment based on our being hurt, then that takes us to implacability and violates our relationship with God. And that's what's most important, because really, in the final analysis, any sin against us pales into insignificance against the sin against God and Christ. All right, so we're just a detail in that concept. Now, it doesn't feel like a detail because you're hurting, but at the same time, that's reality. And the reason we forgive is because of us, our relationship with God. But at the same time, when it comes to criminality, it ain't over at that point because God ain't done. And God brings judgment. And God brings, and in fact, nations have responsibility under the establishment code to bring discipline and punishment, even to the death penalty, as we've noted, on criminality. And nations that don't do that because they become subjective and have no integrity because of sentimentality fail, and they come under judgment from God for that. You see, so we have a job, our job is to forgive. All right? But the government's job is to discipline, execute, you know, whatever it takes. All right. So you got to realize, see, in our nation, justice is denied because justice is not implemented by the government many times, because the government has become passive and weak and has no doctrine. So, you know, that's a concept here. But we have to, at the same time, at that point, then what do we got to do? We got to forgive the government. But Jesus is going to come along and hammer them. And we're going to talk about that. See, that's where the nations come in against the client nation, as we're going to note. So we noted that the two enemies of freedom are the national entity or criminality and criminal nations that are run by criminals who establish and maintain policies within the nation that violate divine establishment principles. So the power nations are actually functioning under criminal protocols. So they are subject to God's discipline based on that. Now, God may, again, in the same situation, we noted Nineveh and Assyria and God's plan and how he was going to use Nineveh and Assyria, and we're going to note that in our class today if we get there, to take out the northern kingdom. So God had a plan for even Assyria in their negative volition. But for a while, they actually had positive volition. Now, where did they get the doctrine? Well, God sent Jonah there against his will. He forced him to go. because it was Jonah's job to evangelize them, those people, because God knew they were positive. So that's what God does. God brings people to a certain, his people, to certain people, because they, he knows positive volition exists there. And so that means anytime, anywhere, there's positive volition to the Word of God, God is going to provide the information in some manner or fashion. Because he's responsible for that. Remember, sovereignty, the overall ruling will of God determines the outcome. So you got to always remember that. So nobody is not saved. Nobody fails to be saved because of lack of opportunity. That's the thing. People always say, well, what happens with all these people that don't hear the gospel? They were negative before they got there. Okay? God had no obligation to convey the gospel to them because they never got to the point where they were positive to God. You see, that's the answer to that question. So, but if and when anybody goes positive, anytime, God has, in his omnipotence and his omniscience, has capacity to bring the information to them in the proper way, whatever that happens to be. We don't know that. So today it's much easier than it has been in centuries past because of the technology that exists, you know, worldwide on the internet, that kind of thing. Because this is out on the internet right now. People can freely listen to this unless it's being blocked by some outfit in like China or Iran, which it probably is. Last time we concluded our study on criminality within the nation and started a study on the criminal nations that are the external enemy of freedom. So again, we have internal enemies and external enemies. But we're going to see that until the internal enemies ascend and become overrunning the country, the external enemies are held at bay. So it's actually the internal decline of the nation that creates the potential for the external enemy to attack. Because before that happens, God protects the nation. You see, God's in the business of protecting the nation, and he allows things to get really, really, really bad before he allows the criminal nation to come in and assault it. And then, the criminal nation is only allowed to be ascendant if the people reject the responsibility to defend their borders. So you can see that our country is way along this path, based on our lack of defense of the borders, based on our failure in a lot of other areas, that are the consequence of our failure to have doctrine in our soul that gives us clarity of thought regarding our responsibility to God for what we've been given. You see, that's where the failure has occurred. And in final analysis, it's the assertiveness of the power nation that meets nothing. No defense. And if you look at what's going on with our military right now, it's rapidly reaching a point where there's no capacity for defense because it's become a politically correct maelstrom of garbage, you know, with the gay thing and the women thing and all that crap that's going on in the military. The military is ceasing to be an effective fighting force. Why? Because the politicians who were elected by the people have taken it there. So you see the propagation here. The people fail to have knowledge. They elect politicians who have no doctrine and are actually negative to doctrine, not simply no doctrine. It's more than passive. It's active opposition to the doctrine. Then they're in position of power in the nation because they've been elected there, but legitimately, to destroy the nation. That's the process. So when you look in the mirror, and it may not be you because maybe you voted the other way, but when someone looks in the mirror, they're looking at the problem. Okay? So that's why we're going the way we're going. So in the final analysis, the only remedy is Jesus Christ. So the divine solution is the only solution. Because you're not going to fix that. Well, it's unlikely. Let's put it that way. We're going to see how Israel was taken out 5 times. You know, so they're there, and they're the prototype of the nations. Example. They're an example for that because that's where God dealt with the nations with the principle of nations in the Word of God from the beginning. We're going to note the beginning of the nations, then as we're going to follow on and see the first instantiation of a nation in Israel. And then all other nations basically follow after in some manner or fashion. So the two general categories of nations, those that are power-oriented and function under some system of tyranny, those that are freedom-oriented and function under the laws of divine establishment, or some subset of them, especially the last 5 or 6 commandments. It typically starts with honor your parents. And then goes through, doesn't include covet, because that's a transitional one, but all the others. So no murder, no stealing, no adultery, that one's kind of wasted out too, for most people. Most cultures minus doctrine. Israel had that. Romans and Greeks didn't. but they did apply it to some extent, you know, with the esprit de corps, the culture kind of fell out. But that's one of the ones that you lose out on. And of course, then that becomes what? The core of the failure of the nation. Because if you have the marriage screwed up, then eventually the family screws up, and then you eventually have no doctrine and no capacity. So remember, the core of the nation revolves around the family and marriage, which revolves around the family, which revolves around marriage. Until Jesus Christ returns to rule the earth at the second advent, there will always be wars. Now, this is a big thing to understand, and this is unfortunately what a lot of Christians don't understand, because they don't understand the doctrine of dispensations. You know, they're thinking that they're here to make peace on the earth, but they're not. They're here to witness to the world about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings peace. And the only place there is peace is within a nation that has deployed the Word of God in its borders to the extent that it's actually applied, uses it. So here Jesus is telling his disciples, see to it that no one misleads you, which is what's going on here. I mean, I would say a good majority, probably a majority of Christians are misled with this. They think that their job is to make the world a better place. So they get, Satan uses them, you know, as tools for his agenda. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. So they'll actually teach about Jesus, but they're going to mislead people based on that. So their doctrine is wrong. He's identified properly. But the doctrine that they're teaching after they tell it's Jesus is not correct, or not accurate. In other words, they can be saved, but they're not able to implement the doctrine in their lives and function properly in the devil's world. They screw up because there's expectations placed on people that are beyond the expectations that God puts on them. You know, that's one of the big things. What the devil often does to us is he uses an unbeliever to redefine the terms for the church. And then from that redefinition, the expectation is placed on a believer to comply with mandates that God did not create. It's an unrealistic expectation. And this is one of them, that there would be no wars. That's why you get things like United Nations, you know, which is a completely false, evil entity. It's satanic. United Nations should not exist. There is no legitimate United Nations. Okay? End of story. There never will be a legitimate United Nations, not even under the rule of Christ. So, anyways, that's a whole other story. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places and famines, and these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So these are the cycles of things that are going to occur as things transition towards the return of Jesus. Now we're going to, remember, the context for this is Israel. And for much of this, we're not even here. I mean, the real big stuff happens in the tribulation. So we're gone out of here before that happens. So we restrain some of this until such time as it's this locked in negative listen, as I've opined. You know, that's the exit. The exit resurrection, like I say, again, this is not a doctrinal statement. It just is the synthesis of doctrinal principles. The Bible doesn't specifically say this. But the probability is that the exit resurrection occurs when there's complete negative listen, locked in negative listen across the planet. And the example for that is Noah. Because when Noah was done with building the ark, he witnessed to the entire world at the time. And no one got on the ark but him and his family. So what was that? Locked in negative volition. And that's the reference point that's given for this. Jesus Christ himself gives that. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man. All right. Well, and it talks about marriage and all the things that people do as normal state. But the flip side of that, of course, that's what they were doing back down in Noah's time, is that they're totally involved with the details of life and not involved with the truth. Sounds familiar. So that's my point. Freedom from the encroachment of power-oriented nations only occurs when freedom-oriented nations will have the will to defeat the power-oriented nations in warfare. So there you go. The bottom line is that the thinking of the citizenry within the nation establishes or fails to establish the power and the capacity and the willingness, because we got power and capacity, but we got no willingness to use the available tools to defeat the enemy. You know, and the only reason we're losing right now in anything, and we are over wide ranges of international interactions is because we have refused to fight the battle. In fact, in some cases, we're actually complicit with our losing. In other words, our leadership is actually Benedict Arnold or Judas Iscariot or Quisling or, you know, take your name of people that bent over when they were attacked by a foreign nation. That's our leadership. They're nothing but turncoats. They're because of their negative volition. Now, I'm not going to say they're purposefully that, although in some cases they certainly are. But by default, they're doing that whether they know it or not. So you have to be willing to fight the battle when it is engaged. And in the case of terrorism, we haven't been fighting this battle since when? 1992. I think wasn't that when the first Trade Center thing blew up? I think so. So that's when it started, or more or less that's when it was launched on us. That was the first assault in the United States. And what have we done since then but sit on our butt? Nothing. Hardly anything. When freedom-oriented nations loses the will to fight from the lack of truth in its thinking of its citizens, then it's defeated in warfare because it refuses to fight. And this is what our country faces at this moment in history. So that's the problem. We refuse to fight even though we have capacity. We could get over with this war in a heartbeat. All you got to use the right tools. And you got to have collateral damage. Because the problem is in the families of the people that are having terrorists. It's the whole thing. That's why God told Israel to wipe them all off the planet. It's not just the fighters that's the problem. It's the environment. It's the culture of the fighters' families. So they're all in it. Okay? There's no exception. And people say, oh, that's too mean. Well, not really. They're just locking dead people and they're never going to be alive. Okay? They're going to the lake of fire as soon as they die. Unless they die before the age of accountability. So you're actually gracing them out by killing them. The extent of a nation can only be measured by the virtue of its freedom and integrity from this authority that comes from the truth. So the bottom line is the orientation to truth determines freedom. We've noted that's been the basic the thread of this whole thing. Psalms 119:45. I seek freedom, for I seek your doctrines or your truth. John 8:32, our passage. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Galatians 5:1, there's another passage. For freedom Christ sets us free. Therefore keep on standing fast and do not be entangled again in the yoke of slavery. So these are the principle there is that truth leads to freedom. And the reason for that, again, always is the divine decree. God imputes grace to truth. You see, God, it comes out, it's an external process. It's not a zero-sum game. You know, the power nations are all operating on a zero-sum game. They have a certain amount of stuff that they rearrange on the deck of the Titanic, and most people get nothing, and a few people get a lot. Look at China, look at Russia, look at Cuba, look at Iran, look at, you know, go across the world and see the countries that are power-oriented nations that are disoriented establishment, and you see you got a half a dozen people that are super rich and got everything, and they got big banks in Switzerland and places like that, and the rest of the people are slaves. You see, that's what's going on. It's power nations. There's people are slaves, not free. So, without truth, there is no freedom. And the reason the average people get any prosperity is because of truth, if it exists. If it doesn't exist, it's not there. And you'll notice in our nation, we're rapidly going towards our country is going to look like Cuba real soon. We're fast on the way. Okay, and the government has actually created this situation since the mid-70s. I mean, they put the pedal to the metal about 1975. Kissinger and Nixon invented it. We'll talk about that later. So that's what we're living in. That's where the pedal hit the metal. The destruction of the nation. Boom! Was invented by Henry Kissinger. Woo! In context, the slavery addressed in these verses is on an individual basis, so slavery refers to the slavery of the arrogant skills, slavery to legalism and activism, and slavery to the dictates of the sin nature. So really, the real truth of source of slavery is our locked-in connection to the old sin nature, which is locked into satanic viewpoint. So that's the base. That's the baseline for negative volition, which is where we start. Remember, God has created an environment where we start out as unbelievers. We're born as a baby, as an unbeliever. And then the gospel is available to be presented, and the opportunity is provided to be born again as a believer. And then you have potential to really do something with your life. Until then, you really don't. Might look good to some people, but it isn't really good before God at all. On a national level, slavery to a freedom is a function of the collective thought of the citizens of that nation and the freedom they have to make choices without external pressure. Now, that, again, doesn't exist in a power nation. You are coerced into doing certain things by the government. And if you don't, you get to die or live in Siberia or take your pick, whatever it happens to be. You know, different countries use different things. But if you go back through history, you'll see that there's pretty big death, a lot of dead people when a relatively free nation is taken over by tyrants. Look at how many people Lenin and Stalin killed in Russia when it became the USSR in 1917. Now, it was bigger than the deaths in Europe by Hitler. All right, and that paled into insignificance by China. Okay, so you know how did they morph into this tyrannical nation? They killed off all the people that opposed them. That's what they did. They accused them of things they didn't do. They went to the schools. They programmed the kids against the parents. The kids turned the parents in, and the government came in and hauled the parents off and killed them. You think we're far away from that? But for the Second Amendment, we ain't very far away from that. See, they're afraid to do that here because they're going to find that they don't have the freedom to do it yet. Okay, we'll see how that plays out soon. This means that a major responsibility of the national government of a freedom-oriented nation is to protect the freedom of the citizens to express their free volitional choices by establishing and protecting the nation's borders. And that's really where it starts, is at the borders. Because the borders create the sphere of protection. The external, when borders are left unsecure, you have free ingress of people with an entirely different viewpoint of life. Now, we have that going on in spades right now because the leadership is destroying the nation actively. Okay? That's why the border isn't protected. It hasn't been protected since Dwight Eisenhower. That goes back a ways. All right? I mean, Reagan tried a little bit. Not much. So for how many years? 60 years the border hasn't been really protected. 60 or 70. Under the volitional clause of divine establishment, nations have the right to be wrong. Again, there you go. Back to freedom. You have a right to be wrong. The nation has a right to be wrong. Just like people have a right to be wrong. But neither nations nor people have the right to forcibly impose their incorrect views on others. So what you have here is a situation where a nation attempts to impose its viewpoint on its neighbors, which happened, of course, in Europe during the big early part of World War II. That's where Hitler got his thing. But so did Russia. Look at the countries they took over. And China... Yeah, I guess so. There's a few over there they took over. Now, I mean, the place is a lot of people, so it's not so much, maybe. But that you think about that. The nations, the tyrannical nations force their viewpoint on external nations. It happened in North and South Vietnam. It tried to happen in North and South Korea. We stopped it there. You know, that was the first engagement. That's why we engaged with communism as a nation. We take that or leave it for what it's worth, but that's why we did it, because we were opposing the exportation of tyranny, rightly or wrongly. You know, you can say whether we had the right to do that, I don't make a judgment. But the bosses thought that that's what they should do at the time. So, and it was indeed that, because if you look at what has happened in those countries, well, you look at what happened in Vietnam when they lost and we walked. And they didn't lose until what? We walked. And we were unwilling to use the power we had to deal with it. There shouldn't have been anybody left in North Vietnam. All right? If we'd want to win that, baby. The world would be a whole different place if that happened. So, Korea, we came to a detente for the moment. We have noted that when people invade others' privacy, they become criminal, and God has delegated to law enforcement to deal with criminals, for Romans 13:3-4. So this is where, within the nation, the rulers have the responsibility to apprehend and deal with, through a judicial system that's legitimate, 3 or 4 witnesses, 2 or 3 witnesses, whatever, criminality. God has delegated the military establishment with responsibility for protecting the nation from external enemies for the same reason. So the reason for the military establishment is borders, borders, borders. Security, security, security. That's it. There may be a few other small details the government can get involved in for the sake of making things work better on an interstate basis, but beyond that, really, there's nothing. You ask the answer to that question, what should the federal government be doing? Protect the border, protect the border, protect the border. Wipe the enemies out, wipe the enemies out, wipe the enemies out. Security, security, security. There's no other answer. It's the people's responsibility to do everything else. If they want it. Alright? And that's why you have variation between states in our country, if indeed that was the way it was implemented, and that's fine. States have a right to do more than what the federal government can do. So there's very little that the federal government is responsible for. Almost nothing. International trade is another one. So, you know, you go through the Constitution and see what they're allowed to do, and that's it. The only thing they're allowed to do is what's there that says they can do. But no, they're doing everything. So, that's why we're becoming slaves. We've noted that truth in its 3 categories is the sine qua non of freedom, and when people of a nation collectively think with truth, the people of the nation have freedom. So there's the problem we have in our country. People in our nation do not collectively think with truth. There's the source of the problem. And until that's fixed, there is no answer. Okay, and I would opine that it has not been fixed. It's gotten worse. This tells us that the extent truth is rejected and freedom is lost, and lost, freedom is lost. So the loss of truth results in loss of freedom. Now, there's a direct correlation there, but the timing of it varies because of grace. God gives us a lot of space to make an adjustment to our loss of thought. So he doesn't drop the hammer immediately. And that's why we've existed for so long after we've lost the thought, because you could almost make the case that we haven't had a reasonable thought since, I don't know, be a hard time. Probably have to go back into the early 60s, maybe, if we're lucky. Late 50s. Long time ago. I mean, before 1964, certainly. We haven't had a thought in our head since then. Hardly. Free citizens lose their internal freedom to criminals as their citizens reject truth and refuse to neglect to defend it. So you have to defend truth. The loss of freedom occurs incrementally until the nation is weakened to the point where the predator nation attacks and left unanswered defeats a nation that was previously free in warfare. So that's what's going on, and that's where we're at. We're way down the slippery slope there with that, farther than you might think. We refer to this incremental decline as the 5 cycles of discipline that we will study under the doctrine of the 5 cycles of discipline. God established the principle of nations in Genesis 10:5. It says, from these coasts, let's remember, this happened after the Tower of Babel. Now let's look at the chronology. Noah and his kids came out and off the mountain, the ship, the ark, parked in the Mount of Ararat, and they went into the valley, which was known as Shinar, became kind of like, well, known as Babylon, basically, ultimately, and they created a city there, and it worked for a while, and eventually they decided that they wanted they had one language, because why? They were all one family. Logical. Right? They, only 8 of them made it through the flood. So you had 8 people in the whole civilization called the Antediluvian Civilization was started there with that one family, and they all spoke the same language. So they built, and of course they went negative, the people within the family, some of them did, and as is the case, the active participants in controlling people were negative to the word of God, and they created the city, and finally there came this guy called Nimrod, who builds this tower called the Tower of Babel because of what happened after he built it, or we were always building it. And the point of the tower was to build a building so that if there was ever another flood, They could get high enough to not be flooded. Of course, what's that? That's negative volition to the rainbow that they're seeing periodically, that they had never seen before. Remember, there's no rainbow before the flood. See? So they got a sign from God that they'll never flood the earth again. But no, we don't believe God. So they're trying to build this building to go to the heavens. They didn't realize they were going to run out of oxygen before they ran out of the heavens. But whatever, that's another story. So anyways, in the process of building this building under the tyranny of Nimrod, God confounds the languages because he says nothing can stop these people if we don't stop them here. And this is what happened. Genesis 10:5. From the coastlines of the nations were separated into their lands. So there's your geography, borders. Everyone according to his language. And their families into their nations. And it goes down and walks all the various nations from their source, which are Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. Because everybody came out of them. All right, up until Abraham, where we get a new species, which we'll talk about briefly. But he's still part of the gene pool of Shem. Kind of. Well, he was, but his kid wasn't. Because of the way that worked. But that's another story. So here we have the principle of the nations. Borders and language. And from that comes a culture. Because when you isolate people with a border and a different language where they cannot communicate across the boundaries, you end up with what? A set of norms and standards that come from what those people think is good and bad. So you have different cultures in different parts of the world. And that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Because God needs that fragmentation to preserve humanity. Now, some of them are going to be all wet. They have a right to be wrong. Others are going to be more accurate. They have a right to be right. Others are going to, as we'll see, receive direct information from God that provides them with the information that they need to have to be right for the right reason. That's called Israel. And we'll get to that in a minute. But it started before that. You see, it started right here. So this is where the nation starts. And that's why when our border down there between here and Mexico is so porous, where people can walk across anytime they want, and if they do get captured, they get let go, is completely evil. Because the culture is being destroyed. All right, by those who are coming here illegally. Now, if someone comes here legally, that's fine, because then they've been vetted, and hopefully they will integrate. Now, we're noting that these days people don't, because of arrogance. So they want to come from the dirt trash pile they came from and come over here and make this into a dirt trash pile, because their thinking is what makes it into what it is. So they say, oh, look at that. Those people have all kinds of cool stuff that I want. I want to move there so I can have some of that. And then they come over here and they crap all over it. And I could use worse terms. But that's what's going on. Because the reason we have what we have is because of the Word of God. Nothing else. The truth. So that to the extent that they come in here and dilute truth or provide options to truth in our multiculturalist crap ideas, we violate truth and we get what they had over there, which is crap. That's what's going on. So that's why we are where we are. So the first client nation was Israel, that was populated by the new racial species that was comprised of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So down the stream here, if you go back to Genesis 10, you'll see that there's Shem, and then there's a bunch of people, and then comes there's Terah. And then, that's Abraham's dad. And then there's Abraham. Okay? And he lived over there, in near where Chaldea is, in Iraq. That's where he lived. And he was told to run over towards the Mediterranean Sea and cross the Jordan River. That was his test from God. Now, he basically had to go the same distance that the wise men went. Pretty cool. When the wise men came to visit Jesus, You know, when he was a year or so old, or whatever it was, they showed up 6-8 months later. Because they saw the conjunction of the stars, that was something they've been looking for since Daniel. We'll talk about that briefly. They came over there the same way that Abraham did. Same path, basically. Because that was the route. That's how you went out that, through that way. And Abraham, that was the test. You leave your land, you leave your city, it's called Ur of the Chaldees, and you go over there to where there's nothing. Because I'm God. And he went. Now, he did some meandering along the way, but he got there. And when he got there, we have Isaac show up. And he's 100. Abraham is. Okay? So, Isaac is referring to, we find him as a racial species because he came from two people that couldn't have babies. So the gene pool is adjusted here a little bit. First nation was Israel that was populated by the new racial species. That's why we call the Jews the new racial species. Comprised of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you notice I didn't say Abraham and, what's her name? And I didn't say Abraham and Keturah. See, those are the other guys. The ones that we're fighting now, mostly. All right, so it's not Ishmael, and it's not all the other people. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what was special about these people? Three generations of positive listening to Jesus Christ, as he was revealed. Believers. All right. Most of the Old Testament is focused on God's interaction with the Jewish client nations. There were 5 Jewish client nations in the dispensation of Israel, so this is where we get the information regarding how God interacts with nations during human history. So this is why we got to go back there and say most of the time when we're talking about doctrine, we go to the New Testament epistles, and then we branch out from there. Well, in this case, there's very little about nations in the New Testament because it's already up and running. And God's not in the business of changing the nations right now because he's going to deal with what's here. And what grows based on the doctrine as it moves around. And it'll start, as we'll note, it starts with Rome. Okay, because that's where they were. It actually started in Judea, but they were negative. But at the time, Judea was part of Rome. And we'll note who they were. But it was still part, is in Rome as it starts. So when the church age launches, it's after Israel said no. Plan B into play. Jesus in heaven. The church on the earth and the rest is history. It's where we're at now. So and it's an indeterminate period of time. We don't know. Everything about Israel is locked down on its schedule. So we've got prophecy and all kinds of stuff that tells us where we're at. In the church, you got nothing. You got the beginning and you got the end point, and in between you got unknown. You got historical trends determining the ups and downs of history. And we're right now in a big downtrend. The dispensation of Israel began with Exodus in B.C. 1441 and terminated with the death of Jesus Christ at 30 A.D. Over the years, Israel existed in multiple instantiations, and we'll go through these just to see how things change and why. The theocratic kingdom functioned under Moses after the Exodus to the time of Samuel from B.C. 1441 to 1020. The united kingdom existed from Saul. This is where the kings, remember, They functioned under the prophets. And then the people whined and complained and says, we want a king like the people next door. And God says, okay, I had that in mind already. You're kind of out of time, so I'll give you, you can choose Saul and I'll give you David, who's my guy. So Saul shows up, and he was not a good guy, ultimately. Started well, ended poorly. So from King Saul to Solomon's son Rehoboam in B.C. 1020 to 926, they didn't last very long. Under the United Kingdom. There was a civil war. Woohoo. So that was what happened there. And Rehoboam was Solomon's son who violated basically all the principles that he should have known from his father. Was because his father went negative. His father gave his kids so much that it went negative. You know, you could almost call Rehoboam a baby boomer. You know, so it's not a good thing necessarily. You don't have to go bad, but he did. The Northern Kingdom, a.k.a., this is where the Civil War occurred. The Northern Kingdom, a.k.a. Israel, so this will explain some of the terms as you read through the Bible, that these as the nations change, whose capital city was at Samaria, was comprised of the 10 tribes that split off after the Civil War and functioned from Jeroboam to Hoshea from B.C. 926 to 721. So that was the Northern Kingdom. They didn't last too long. And of course, the reason they didn't last too long is because Jeroboam, because he was afraid. God appointed God knew that there was going to be a civil war. Okay, it was in Ephraim was the center of the Northern Kingdom. That was in their capital was at Samaria, and Jeroboam was an Ephraimite, which is one of the larger tribes. One of the sons of, remember, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they formed the core of the Northern Kingdom. And Jeroboam, because he was afraid the people would revert back to following God and he would lose out on his kingdom in north, refused to let the people go to Jerusalem to keep the feasts, which was their spiritual life. So he set it up in Samaria, which was wrong. And that ended up taking the city, the country down within a few hundred years because they had no doctrine. Now, the Southern Kingdom lasted a lot longer. Let's see. The fifth cycle of discipline was administered to the Northern Kingdom by Assyria, commanded by Sargon II. So remember, we talked about Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. So this is why Jonah didn't want to go there. All right, he knew in the prophecies that the Northern Kingdom was going to be toasted, and they were. So that was why Jonah rebelled, and he tried to go to Spain, which is the opposite way from, he went west instead of east. He was supposed to go east over to Nineveh, which is on the map up on the other corner by where Turkey is. And instead of going that way, he went towards Spain. Tarsus was Spain. Okay. So anyways, that's what happened. And then 200 years later, Sargon takes out the Northern Kingdom, which is known as Israel, which is known as Ephraim, which is known as Samaria. Variously throughout the Old Testament and into the New. And so when you look at Samaria in Jesus' time, you have the remnants of the Northern Kingdom after it was destroyed by the Assyrians. Okay, that's why it's called Samaria. And it was still there. That was it, right? The Southern Kingdom. So see, the thing about when these nations go away, they're still laying there. But what happens is the culture is gone. And so you have a remnant of people who don't have any doctrine, for the most part, who just do what they do like everybody else does, and you have a nation, maybe, or certainly a people group, but it's no longer a client nation to God. In other words, it's no longer functioning before God in the way that God would have it, cohesively. So, again, you look across Europe, and you see all the nations, we're going to talk about them, briefly, and how the Word of God propagated across Europe and finally came over here. And all those nations are still over there, but they're just not in places of positions of power regarding God's Word. You see, that's it. Now, some of them still do a little bit of it here and there. I mean, they haven't lost everything. There's a slight difference between Jewish client nations and Gentile client nations, and we'll talk about that briefly, too. We have before, but we'll do it again just because we can. And the difference, I'll just mention it right here, God has to put the Jewish client nations into witness protection. Because if he doesn't, then Satan takes them out. Because remember, God has promises to keep with Israel. It's called the tribulation and then the second advent. And if Satan had a chance, well, let's put it this way. When Satan has the chance, he brings a full-fledged assault against Israel when it's instantiated in a local area. And that's what happens during the tribulation. And that's what may well happen over here now. We don't know yet. Depends on how soon the church age has ended. The fact that they're gathering together in the promised land, you know, we view that as ahead of time because Jesus isn't here yet. They're at risk. And who knows what God's plan is? We don't know. So that's a whole nother, but they become a target. They got a big target on their back from Satan because he knows God has promises to keep. Whereas with Gentile client nations, God has no promises to keep. He draws people within that nation and as a result, the nation becomes a client nation. So that's a different, why the cycles of discipline work a little differently, and we'll discuss that later. So we talked about the fifth cycle. The Southern Kingdom, aka Judah, whose capital city was Jerusalem. So this was, again, this is where Jesus was born. He was born in Judah. It was under Rome, it was called Judea. And it was also called Palestine under Rome. Those were the names for it. But Palestine encompassed more than just Judea. It was a little bigger. Remember, you had Herod the Great, who ran the whole show. Okay, that's when Jesus was born. And then by the time Jesus was in his ministry, Herod the Great had died, and you had Herod, I believe Agrippa was his name, and he had his three other sibs. So you had the Tetrarch. You had Philip and two other sibs running the show in and around there. And Herod was one of them, and Philip was another. So when you see Jesus moving, we did this when we studied Mark, Jesus moving around in that region, he's dealing with Herod, he's dealing with Philip. In fact, he would move from one group area to another to avoid being harassed during his ministry. All right? In fact, see, when it went bad with John and Herod, because he cut his head off, Jesus moved over to Philip's area for a while. All right? It was just across the lake, you know, the Sea of Galilee. So that's how he did it. So it was close, relatively. It was divided. Again, they divided the Herod the Great's kingdom into four regions. Anyways, that's another story. But one of them was Judah and Judea, and that was where Herod Agrippa was. Okay, that was that. He was the guy that killed John the Baptizer. So, the capital city was Judah, or Jerusalem, was comprised of the three remaining tribes, functioned from Rehoboam to Zedekiah, B.C. 926 to 586. So let's see, it lasted a lot longer, 400 years. So, anyways, the three tribes were Levi, Judah, Benjamin. And also it was half of a tribe of Manasseh. Okay, those were the three other tribes that separated. Remember, there's 13 tribes. People always say there's 12 tribes. Well, yeah, no. There's 12 if you count Joseph. But Joseph was the firstborn, so he got a double portion. So two tribes were tied to him. So there's actually 13 tribes. But only 12 of them had land. Because remember, God exchanged the tribe of Levi for the firstborn. So the Levitical priesthood did not have land. They had cities. So when the land was apportioned among the tribes, there was 12 tribes. All right, geographically. Because in the cities, in the places of authority and power, was where the Levites lived. And the Levitical priesthood was God's channel to the people. All right? So that's how that plays. So you had the three tribes, Levi, Judah, and Benjamin, who were the sons of, who were tied into the southern kingdom. So that makes a total of 13. The Chaldeans, commanded by Nebuchadnezzar, administered the fifth cycle of discipline to the southern kingdom in B.C. 586, and they were held in captivity or slavery for 70 years from 586 to 516. This was when Daniel and Esther lived in Babylon. So we talked, did a whole study on Esther. And this is when she was there, and she had the conflict with Haman. You know, he was the guy that tried to kill the Jews. Right? And her uncle Mordecai, and we went through that whole story. So there's a bunch of things about that. Of course, Daniel was there as well. He was one of the Jewish prisoners who was taken down to Babylon to become part of their intelligentsia. And he rose in power to be third in the land or something like that. He's a big dog, big person, and he, because of his capacity from God. Why was he so powerful? Doctrine. You see, that's why he was so powerful. He refused to comply with the mandates of the king to do the wrong thing. And so did his compatriots. And God honored that. So here they're in the middle of a situation where the bosses could kill them in a heartbeat, but God's protecting them. And so he writes an entire book. God reveals to him a lot about prophecy that's going to happen to Israel in the future times. And that's correlated with Revelation, which is where we get a lot of information about the tribulation and how things work out. So that was Daniel. And Esther, of course, she had her story with saving the Jewish people from annihilation. So that's where that was during the captivity. The restored nation of Judah functioned under Zerubbabel. So Persia, after Babylon died, or was taken down by Persia, the Persians, Cyrus, the king of Persia, decided that he was going to allow the people to go back to the land. They petitioned him to go back. And of course, that was as God would have it, because God needed people back in the land to be there for Jesus to show up 1,000 years later, which is, we're going to see about that, you know, 536, 500 some years later. You know, Jesus has, they have to be there. Jesus is going to be born where? Bethlehem. Where's that? Judea. Where are they? Babylon. We got to get back there somehow. So that happened under, again, King Cyrus, who was of a Persian, who had taken over the Babylonians subsequently. And Zerubbabel, he was the leader of the people there from that came out of Babylon, from functioned under Zerubbabel till 70 AD, when the fifth cycle of discipline was administered to Judea by the Romans, first under the command of Vespasian, followed by his son Titus. So that's where you get the 70 AD connection. That's when Jerusalem was raised. And that's actually the beginning of the Gentile client nations, because there's overlap on all these. The uptake doesn't happen immediately. In fact, there's a dispensation of hypostatic union that gets plugged in there too. That's Jesus. So we view, again, dispensations we view as a relationship between God and man. And when there's a change in the protocol between God and man, and of course Jesus' person on the planet certainly did, then that creates a dispensation. But the hypostatic union is a subset. It's inserted into Israel. Because Jesus came what? He was born under the law to completely fulfill the law. So he becomes the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. You see, that's why the law is not the issue right now for believers. So that's the whole sea change of protocols for the church age came because of Jesus. So when the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, 40 years after the church age began, there were no more Jewish client nations until Jesus returns in his second advent. In the meantime, we live in what the Bible refers to as times of the Gentiles. That means that only a Gentile nation can function as a client nation to God during the church age. The client nation started with Roman Empire, SPQR, in 70 AD. So we'll pick up here next time and follow this through and then go into the cycles of discipline. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding your plan for mankind, as well as how you've implemented it to date. And how your word explains how it is that we're to function in that plan to your glory and to our benefit. Help us to recall and apply this information as we function in our lives before you in the devil's world. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.